turn to a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5.
Yeah.
And we're focusing this morning on the topic of marriage. And I will admit that as we begin this passage, it's a little bit of a controversial passage, a part of it. But I trust that you will be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit as to what God wants us to hear this morning. So we start reading then on Ephesians 5, verse 21. I trust that that will be up on the screen. You know it. There we are. So please follow along. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So far, then, the reading God's word. They moved away this past spring to be in Brussels in the nursing home, but if all is well, in I think another month or two, they are going to celebrate their 75th anniversary. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Anyway, as part of this advice call, there was also a second letter that went like this. Last year, my boyfriend gave me a beautiful engagement. Whenever I tried to tell Howard how happy I was and that we should make plans for the future, he would reply, "Stop talking about that stupid subject. It makes me gag." I tried to explain that when two people become engaged, they're supposed to talk about the future. He replied, "I only gave you that ring to get you to stop talking about marriage. I hate that subject." Howard broke my heart. I'm over him now. I'm not so sure about that, but she says, "I'm over him now. I'm with good riddance. I'm a very pretty woman," she says, "and I don't look my age, but when am I going to find the right man?" Now, these two letters reveal two different marriages, two different views of love and marriage within our society. Some people enjoy many years of happy marriage, while others have gone south on the institution of marriage. And I think it probably has a lot to do with the dismal success rate of marriages in our society, where today one out of two marriages ends in bitter conflict and divorce. Yeah, so one half of marriages end up in conflict and divorce. So what happens to the other 50%? Do they all sail blissfully off into the sunset like the couple in the advice column who were happily married for 68 years? Hardly. Though 5 out of 10 couples stay married, they do so in varying degrees of disharmony. James Dobson, in his book Love for a Lifetime, says that some of these couples might stay together only for the sake of the children, while others pass their years in relative apathy. Dobson says that only 1 out of 10 marriages actually achieve true intimacy in the relationship. And by intimacy, Dobson refers to the mystical bond of friendship, commitment, understanding that comes to define explanation. And you know what? Every couple, when they get married, every couple expects to have this kind of intimate, unconditional love in their marriage, says Dobson. Somehow, it eludes most of them. Sadly, even many people who regularly go to church settle for marriages where they might live together under the same roof, but they don't really experience the joys of marriage as God intended. Now, one of our most basic needs as human beings is the desire for intimacy. And when there's a lack of true intimacy in one's marriage, sadly, that often leads to people to start to look around for somebody else. It leads to people to jump into bed with someone else who hopefully will give them some kind of intimacy that they're not experiencing with their own spouse. And the level of intimacy in a home also affects our children. It affects young people's approach to relationships with the other gender. Many young people today get sexually involved before marriage simply because they're searching for a kind of intimacy that's missing within their own homes. Young people typically approach their sexuality by the way they see it modeled by their parents. In that sense, I think it's vitally important for us to talk positively about love and marriage in a Christian community like this. And for that reason also, I myself, along with many other pastors, we place a high priority on pre-marriage counseling in our ministry. And it's not like I have all the answers about marriage that we can show people what a perfect marriage is all about. But what we try to do in our pre-marriage counseling is to point out some of the frequent spots in marriage. And hopefully that will reduce some of the surprises that marriage might inevitably bring. Now we could ask, why are there so many people who are caught in the rut of a dissatisfying marriage? Well, I think probably one reason is that there's a lot of misconceptions about marriage in our society. We often fail to grasp the temperamental differences that we as men and women bring into our marriage relationship. But even more important, we ignore God's guidelines for what it means to have a harmonious marriage relationship. See, I think a lot of people go into marriage focus on the world of love and marriage. That tells us that love is a feeling, and it's a feeling that can come, but it's also a feeling that can go away again. And so, by that definition, a person can then fall into love, and that also is able to fall out of love again. Even more so, our world's perception of love is really, in many ways, basically self. You love someone to hopefully get something You love someone to hopefully satisfy your own selfish desires. And people then take that selfish view of love into their marriage relationships. That's where we need to hear some of God's teaching on Christian marriage. Now the Apostle Paul stresses in Ephesians 5 that our marriages need to be patterned after Jesus' love for us. Jesus didn't come into this world expecting everyone to serve him on hand and foot. He could have done that. He could have done that as the Son of God in human flesh. But no, Jesus came into this world to take on the role of a humble servant. Take, for example, in John 13, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples when they all thought that they were too good for that menial job of washing somebody else's stinking feet. Jesus, as a humble servant, was willing to do that for his disciples. And Jesus performed the ultimate act of service when he gave up his life for us on the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8 says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That was the ultimate act of sacrifice. The ultimate act of self-sacrifice. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus sacrificed himself for us simply because of his great love for us. Jesus gave of himself to cleanse us as his church from our filthy stains of sin. Now, this awesome teaching about Jesus' sacrificial love, sadly, it often gets lost in this passage about Christian marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And why is that? Well, as I said before, we read it. It really is somewhat of a controversial passage, especially for many women today. And I think one of the problems is that in the NIV translation of the Bible that many of us have read for many years, there was a heading called Wives and Husbands, and that began before verse 22 of Ephesians 5. And so many women would then start reading, and the first words they would read in that passage about wives and husbands is, wives, submit to your husbands. And when many women would read that, all kinds of red flags would go up. Many of them would quit reading and say, oh, I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They would find this word submit hard to accept. I'm thankful that in the newer versions of the NIV and some of the other translations, they have now put a heading called Christian Household, and they've backed it up one verse before verse 21. And you know, these headings that we find in our Bible today, they were never in the original first place. Now, they're often helpful, these kinds of headings, but in some cases, they can do more harm than good. You see, when we read the passage earlier, we began with verse 21 that says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, it doesn't begin with wives submitting. No, that husbands and wives, that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That both men and women should submit to each other in a love that flows out of Jesus' love for us. And this mutual submission to each other is to be the overarching principle of all of our relations, but especially in our marriages. Now it helps you to consider the setting of this passage. The Apostle Paul lived in a Roman world where relationships were very much one-sided. A husband had complete control over his wife in those days, almost like a slave master relationship, the husband would give an order, and the wife would have to jump and do what he said. So I can understand how this statement about wives submitting to the husband, how that could rub some women the wrong way. Too often, Christian husbands have looked at that text, and they have taken it the wrong way. Right? They have used that text as a kind of claw. They interpret it to mean that the husband is the boss in the home and that he can snap his finger and his wife needs to jump at his command. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage was never intended for husbands to use it to control their wives for their own selfish purposes. It urges wives to consider their love and relationship to their husbands. And marriage should never be an arena where two people compete for dominance. It's a relationship where two people submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And this passage also leaves no room for wives to try to coerce their husbands for their own subtle kinds of purposes. Any means of coaxing or nagging or withholding of sexual relations to manipulate one's spouse is also condemned in this passage. When wives show respect for their husband with a free expression of love and service, then their husbands will also respond. Now, it's interesting, while many women get defensive about this passage, if we look more closely at this passage, we will see that the husbands actually get more attention than the wives in this passage. Paul stresses that husbands are actually the key to an intimate marriage relationship. Notice how Paul tells husbands to love their wives. And I find it interesting. He doesn't say that the wives are to love their husbands. Not that the wife doesn't need to love her husband, but I think what Paul is saying here is if the man gives his wife the kind of love that she craves in the marriage relationship, then her love will automatically flow out of that. It will automatically. So when Paul tells husbands to love their wives, he doesn't just refer to a kind of love that's shown through small talk, presence, or sexual satisfaction. And of course, those things are important. But Paul stresses an unselfish, a servant kind of love that's always seeking the best for his spouse in the relationship. It's patterned after Jesus' love for his church. Jesus sacrificed himself to perfect the church. He had the good of the church in mind at all times. And that's the kind of love that every Christian wife should experience. The assurance that her husband is more concerned about her needs than his own selfish needs. Paul says in verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as the I believe that if we as husbands take on this leading role as being the humble servant who provides that kind of servant leadership within the home, then I don't think there's any wife who will ever have a problem submitting herself to that kind of husband, to that kind of husband who lovingly serves her needs at all times. She will have no problem submitting herself in full love to her husband in that kind of situation. She will be ready to do anything for a husband who gives of himself sacrificially to her in that way. And if both husband and wife give themselves 100% towards the needs of their spouse, well then, in many ways, the question of roles within the home no longer becomes an issue. Now that still begs for some steps of how we can nurture our unique needs as husbands and wives. I think too often we get frustrated in marriages because we just don't communicate on the same wavelength. We feel that our spouse just isn't meeting our needs. And sometimes we might even wonder, are we even compatible with each other anymore within our marriage? Well, let me tell you this. There is no couple that is ever fully compatible with each other. It's just not possible. We might think so before we get married, but as soon as the honeymoon is over, we soon discover that this wonderful person that we've married has some strange personality quirks. So marriage is just a lifelong process of growing towards compatibility. We need to keep working at becoming more compatible. In other words, there's no marriage that ever goes without a certain amount of struggle. Because we're two imperfect people trying to work together to live together. And the reality is, in good marriages, husbands and wives are willing to honestly deal with their struggles and are honestly working out and grow from them. Spouses will openly share their weaknesses with each other as they together strive to mature and pray about the needs and the struggles they have. When I was in my last year's seminary, this is a few years ago, my late wife and I, we decided that we would go to something called a marriage encounter weekend. And it was not that we had any obvious problems in our marriage, but we figured, you know what, it would be good to go to this marriage encounter weekend so that we could help other people with their problems in their marriage. We thought that would be really awesome. Now, we soon discovered that we had a few things to work on ourselves. Because in the busyness of our lives, we realized that we were starting to take each other for granted in different ways, and we weren't always connecting in our communication with each other. And that's the way it often goes in our marriage. Because sometimes we expect our spouse to be aligned with us. We assume that our spouse will automatically know our needs without us saying anything about it. You know, that's just not possible. For us to truly care and love each other as husband and wife, we need to verbally express our needs to each other. And then we can support each other. We can encourage each other in the way that God desires for us. And I've also learned that for us as men, our wives will not think less of us if we expose some of our inner fears and struggles with them. I admit, I still don't do that very naturally. But I've discovered that a woman appreciates a husband who's honest about his own needs. Good marriage begins with an open, honest communication about our inner thoughts, needs, and desires. And you know what? That doesn't just happen automatically. It takes time. It takes a conscious effort to work at that together. Rather than being frustrated about our differences as men and women, we need to work at encouraging each other to develop our God-given strength. I believe that every married person wants to be respected and loved for who we are by our spouse. That precious gift of love needs to be worked out. It needs to be protected because God ordained marriage as our most important aspect of our service to Him. And you know, everything else in our lives should take a lesser priority than our marriage. Than what we have in our marriage. Everything else is of a lesser priority than our marriage, including our children, including our work, our houses, our hobbies, our recreational activities, and yes, even the things we are involved with within the church. Everything on earth is less important than working on our marriages. So preoccupied with all the things that we want to do. We can get so preoccupied with all our own selfish interests that we neglect this all-important priority of nurturing authentic relationships within our homes. And in my almost 30 years of ministry as a pastor, I've discovered over and over that when marriages get into trouble, it's almost always because there's too much selfishness in the relationship. Where the man or the woman or both of them are so consumed about themselves that they are no longer serving the need of their spouse. I have discovered through the years that selfishness is really the opposite of the kind of love that God desires within a marriage relationship. Selfishness, I've discovered, is the biggest marriage kill of them all. And as Christian men, as husbands, we especially need to consider our God-given mandate of taking the leading role in making our marriages the top priority. I think as husbands, as men, I think we're often more negligent than our wives in not taking our marriages seriously. I'm speaking to myself here also. I know I need to work at guarding my schedule to ensure that Helga and I spend adequate time together to nurture our marriage relationship. As a husband, I need to work at making my wife more radiant as a person, just as Christ makes his church more radiant. That will not happen unless we as husbands and wives make that a priority. Anyone who owns a house, any homeowner, knows that a house needs a daily, monthly, and yearly investment of time and energy to keep things in shape for the house. Because if we don't do that, our house will eventually need an overhaul where it starts to get run down. Even eventually could get run down to the ground. That's true for our houses, but it's even more true for our marriage relationships. Marriages need a daily, monthly, and yearly investment of our time and energy to keep the communication lines open. If we don't do that, marriages will eventually need an overhaul, or they'll even start to fizzle out. It takes a wise couple to continually work at their marriage, rather than waiting for an overhaul in the counselor's office or in a knockdown in the courtroom. It takes self-sacrifice. That means putting the needs of our spouse before our own. And it takes a regular evaluation to see if we're spending enough quality time with each other. We need to take time to talk together, to talk about our commitment to each other and about our mutual commitment to our God. Too often, sadly, our marriages go sour simply because of old-fashioned boredom. We just stop working at being friends and at being lovers for each other. God calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we confess our sin of selfishness to God in the assurance of His forgiveness. And we seek out the help of God's Spirit to renew our lives and marriages according to God's redemptive purposes. More than anything, God looks for pure and fulfilling relationships outside of our marriages. God promises to bless us when we prayerfully commit ourselves to making our family relationships the top priority. Serve each other in Christ-like love. God thanks for His wonderful gift of sacrifice to us in His Son Jesus. And all those people said,
amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us kind of sacrificial love that we need to practice to keep our marriages healthy and strong. We pray that you will help us, Lord God, not to take each other for granted as husbands and wives. We pray that you will help us to give our marriage forgive us for the times when we allow our selfishness to get in the way of sacrificially serving the need for our spouses. Same time, Lord, we want to pray for those who struggle with their marriages. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to give the courage and the wisdom to keep working at it. To look to your Holy Spirit to bring a new spirit of humility, a willingness to consider how we might need to change ourselves to renew and improve our marriage. We pray, Lord, also for people within our church and within our community who would like us and are not married at this point for whatever reason. We pray, Lord, that you will help us also to trust in you. And if there's someone there for us to be a future marriage partner, that you will provide that. Help us, Lord, to patiently give that over to you, trusting that you know what's best for our lives, and not to become impatient, but to trust that you will lead us to the right person at the right time. Help us, Lord, also as a church to be used to encourage others within our community who are struggling with their marriages. Help us, Lord, to know how to reach out to them. And help us most of all, Lord,